I'm going to go through a similar introduction that we did yesterday, because I do want you to know where the gentleman is coming from that's going to be sharing with us a testimony this morning. He, most of all, has faith in God and walks with Jesus. He has been married to Sandy, his wife, for more than 40 years. God's blessed him with 7 children, and he is very much, in my estimation, a patriot, a warrior, and in every sense of the word, I know we use the word a lot, a hero. We use that word a lot, but that guy is a hero. He served our country in war. He served our country in war as a POW and as a fighter pilot. As a fighter pilot, he was a forward air controller in an F-100. For people like me that don't really have a clue as what that means, is that's the guy, sometimes it's 2 of you, sometimes 1 of you, I guess, and it's an F-100F where there's 2 of you, an F-100 where there's 1 of you, and I guess it was both. Okay, where he's flying in this is in the Vietnam War, over North Vietnam, enemy territory, where there's just guns everywhere that are firing at you, and he's trying to find major targets, and when he finds them, he radios back to the folks, and they hopefully will assemble the planes and take off and be there within, 15, 20 minutes, hopefully, you know, and just blow the smithereens, the stuff that he has identified. And he'll drop, as he's radioing, he's dropping bombs that make a lot of white smoke, so that those planes coming in can identify where it is and fly in and do their destruction. But, I mean, just think about that. Think about this. You're not getting ordered to do that job. You volunteer for that. Think about that. I mean, that's like either insanity or a man's just a total patriot and, again, a hero. On December 67th, he was shot down second time, served 5 years and 3 months as a POW in numerous places, I think 6 different places, including the infamous, notorious Hanoi Hilton. He'll speak to us on topics today like forgiveness and joy and peace, and when he speaks, you just kind of got to listen, okay? He has over, I think, 30 combat medals. They include 2 Silver Stars for gallantry, 2 Distinguished Flying Crosses, 2 Bronze Stars for valor, 2 Purple Hearts for being wounded in action by the enemy, and then over 20 air medals. National speaker, international speaker from Ohio, and it is my great privilege and certainly my honor to introduce to you Captain Guy Gruters. Thank you for coming to share with us. Thank you very much.
Thank you, Pastor. Super. Which one now? That's great. That's good. Thank you. That's great. Okay. Yeah. Yeah, I'll do that. Thank you. That's wonderful. And the wonderful sound people have the sound on. You guys have got really good people here. You really do. I mean, it's the smoothest I've ever seen, you know, the way you guys handle things. It's really good. Okay, let me just get this little thing up to agree with the screen in front of us there. Okay, today I'll be talking mostly on forgiveness. It's really my conversion story and so on. When I first went over, now I was raised a Christian, and I thought I was a Christian. I believed in God, and I think I believed in God that was handling the big things. I didn't think that he'd, you know, be worried about the little things that are going on in my life. So I figured everything that's going on in my life is really up to me. But I know he's there, and I know he's handling the big things. And we had very wonderful chaplains in the Army and Air Force and Marines and so on in Vietnam, and we do today. And they are with the troops in combat, and in Dak Tho as an example, we'd have church every morning at 5:30 in the morning, and that included 3 months in the monsoon season when the mud literally outside our tents is up to our knees, okay? So we'd have to wade through our wade to the church, the tent that we had a little church service in, in mud up to our knees, and the chaplains did too, all right? And so we had good prayer every morning. So I just say that to show that, I thought I had a good belief in God and everything was reasonable, okay? And then I was shot down and got captured, and I got to prison camp. And to show you how little faith I had, or the status of my faith, the prison camp was extremely brutal as far as interrogation and torture and conditions and everything else. It was an absolute horror story with filth and terror. Okay, it was really, really bad. They beat, you know, my friend to death, as I mentioned yesterday, and so on. The result of this is that I believed in my mind. I'm not praying. I'm just thinking, you know, I wonder if God's up here. I mean, honestly, I had a question for myself. I wonder if God's up here, okay? And I answered my question immediately. The answer to me, by me, was, no, you couldn't expect him to be up here in filth and terror and evil like this. You couldn't expect him to be up here. Okay, it's not fair. It looked like we're going to be up there a lifetime. We're going to die up there. That's what it really looked like. But I said in my mind, I said, if we ever get out of here, he'll probably pick us up on the border. Okay? So, my faith, or lack thereof, which is what it was that when it gets really tough, God checks out, keeps his distance, okay? Is away from you, is not with you. He lets you handle that kind of stuff on your own, okay? Well, to give you an overview, within a year, because of the instruction of the results of interrogation and torture, and the results of prayer, and the results of the terrible hatred I had, and the prayer to Jesus to forgive that hatred, and his response, and the studying of the ants and the spiders and the geckos and the rats, okay, which is all we had in these little cells, no windows, no books, no radio, no TV, no electricity, no nothing. We're in literally a concrete cell with boards across sawhorses, you know, 24/7, week after week, year after year, okay? In those conditions, you have time to get outside of yourself and to see what's going on, also time to turn interior and turn to God and pray to God in hopes that he's there. And when he answers, and he shows you he answers in real ways every day, you realize that our God is infinitely powerful. Within a year, I understood there is absolutely zero coincidence on this earth. There is absolutely zero luck on this earth. And it's all just a testing ground for us to see what our decisions are going to be like in various circumstances. And these are perfectly tailored for every human being on earth. He's an infinite, unbelievably infinite God, okay? I knew that as much as I know that I'm here, as much as I know that I exist, as much as I know that the world exists. That's the kind of faith he gave me in just 1 year. From no faith that he was there to total confidence that he was there. So how did he do that? Okay, again, studying the nature, you know, is what good Christians have always said, and people all over the earth have always said, you study nature, you find God, because nature is his, and when you see the incredible order and beauty and fantastic things that happen in nature, you've got to say, if you're honest, this can't be by accident. There's no way this is by accident. It's impossible this could be by accident, okay? So at any rate, that's one thing. But the other thing was that they beat my good friend to death over a month. It was a brutal beating on his wounds and so on. They killed a number of other guys. They tortured me very badly and so on. And they did this to everybody. So I developed a tremendous hatred to these people. And this is not a grudge that goes away. No, I don't want to talk about that anymore. This becomes a all-consuming hatred. Now, as of course, I think I'm still in a fight, and of course I was, but I'd never, you know, hated anybody before, but now I hate it, okay? This is from anger, which is a great sin, you know, and it leads to this terrible hatred and unforgiveness, okay? Now I've got this terrible hatred for my captors and my torturers. So my job, I feel, is to get even. Vindictiveness, which is another great sin. Of course, I'm blind to my sin. I don't understand what's happening here. I'm in the grip of bad things here. So I get into terrible hatred to where all day and all night long I'm thinking of tortures to do to these guys that are worse than the tortures are doing to us. And there's great pleasure in that. The only pleasure we had was in getting even in our minds, okay? That's a pleasure. Like any sin, there's a pleasure to it. Short-term pleasure. I had great pleasure in thinking. All of a sudden, though, I can't sleep very well at night. I'm just thinking about getting even. And after a period of a few weeks of that, or maybe a few months of that, I started getting thoughts like, the way to beat these guys is to go over in the corner and stop eating. Go over in the corner and stop eating. Okay? Now, tapping through the walls by that time, we heard about guys that stopped eating. They died. Okay? They stopped eating. They died. Okay? The food is, you know, bread and water, all kinds of worms, all kinds of rat droppings in the bread. It's just horrible stuff. But if you didn't eat it, you're going to die. Okay? So at any rate, these thoughts, these inspirations become very strong. And they're not me. It's like voices. So I've seen since I came home people say, God told me to kill this guy or whatever, you know. And I understand what's happening because that's what happened to me. I was getting voices that told me to kill me, okay. But I'm sure it wasn't God's voices. I'm sure it was a bad guy that's telling me to kill me. So luckily I'd had a good religious teacher earlier in my life in eighth grade who had told us about suicide being just pure cowardice and pure quitting. And so she'd say, if you want to be a coward and a quitter, if you want that to be your legacy to the world, where everybody looks down on you as a coward and a quitter, that's fine. Commit suicide. But you know what's worse than that? You're going to destroy the most important thing of your parents and your brothers and your sisters and all your relatives. You're going to destroy their reputation because they're going to be the family of a suicide. Understand what I'm saying here. You're going to have a family that's a family of a suicide if you quit, if you get out of this world with despair by killing yourself. And she repeated that a number of times. So I always remember that. So when I got these inspirations to kill myself, I realized this can't be right. It's not right. I can't do that. So I'm wondering, why am I getting this? I never had anything like this before in my life. Why is something talking to me, telling me to kill myself? I'm not doing anything wrong. I'm just trying to fight here. I don't understand. What am I doing wrong? And because I guess I'm asking honestly, I was able to see, you know, sin blinds you, but I was able to see, oh my gosh, it's hatred. And another thing that teacher had said was is that always remember God is love, Satan is hatred, okay? So I realized, oh my gosh, I'm in hatred. Oh, that's the sin. That's what I'm doing wrong. I'm in hatred. And she also said, hatred is the worst sin, okay? So I said, oh my gosh, I'm in the worst sin. I'm in the worst sin. That's why this is going on. That's why I'm getting these inspirations. So I said, okay, well, that means I have to forgive these torturers. I have to forgive these people. So I thought about that, and then I sort of humbly said to God, Lord, do I have to forgive these people? That's impossible. That's not possible. But there's dead silence in my mind, and I understood that I've got to forgive these people. So I said, okay, well, if I've got to forgive them to live, because that's what it amounted to, I'm being harassed into suicide. If I've got to forgive them to live, I can't leave my wife alone. She's got two little kids. So if that's the case, then somehow I got to forgive them. So I tried to forgive them. I couldn't. It just got worse, the hatred. So I got down on my knees, just like this, in the cell in prison camp, and I said, Jesus, you're the Savior. I need salvation. you have to help me. You have to help me forgive these people. I can't do it, Lord. I can't do it. Please help me. Please help me. And I prayed on my knees and on my bunk for hours a day. The Our Father, over and over again. I didn't know many prayers, but I knew the Our Father. I prayed it over and over and over and over again. And that helped me because, of course, the words in the Our Father, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us, became written in my mind forever. Okay? Burned in my mind, in my soul. I will forgive you as you forgive others. Okay? So I had the motivation to forgive. I told him I was sorry. Sorry that I got into this kind of terrible thing. Please help me. After 3 months, for the first time, I could say in my mind, only my mind, not with my lips, I could say in my mind, Lord, forgive them. But I didn't mean it after 3 months. But do you know that was one of the happiest days of my life? Because at least in my mind, I could say, Lord, forgive them. I had not been able to say that. And after 3 months more of persistent prayer, I could say that, and I could say it out loud. When I first tried to say it out loud, I wondered what was going to happen. But I said it, Lord, I forgive them. Lord, I forgive them. And as I said that more and more over the next days and weeks, I had tremendous warmth and joy in my heart. In my heart. In prison camp. Okay? And I prayed over and over again, Lord, I understand. They're your children. I understand. I knew that by then. That he loved them as much as he loved me, and he wants them in heaven too. So I prayed for him. I asked that they please see what they're doing wrong and please be sorry for it so that he can bring them to heaven too. And I prayed sincerely like this, and for the last 3.5 years in prison camp, I had the greatest peace and joy in my heart, the greatest joy in my heart that you can ever imagine, okay? It was all because I truly believe I was praying for my enemies. Now, there was a number of things that happened that I'll talk about later today that told me and showed me in spades that he was with me, and this happened in the torture rooms and so on. Now that I was honestly really praying hard to him and praying for my enemies and not worried about anything, not mad at anybody and things like that. But the basic idea is that he changed my heart. Now I didn't want to hate them anymore. I didn't hate them anymore. I still regard them as enemies, but I love them. I love my enemies. Okay, I honestly did. And so again, 3.5 years, the best joy and happiness in my life, because I'm praying, you know, hours a day, literally, in prison camp, in a communist prison camp. Because by that time now, I understood that he was infinitely powerful, that everything's up to him. If he wanted us, it looked like we're never going home, but I knew that, I understood that if he wanted us home the next day, we were going home the next day. And that's right, that's fine, that's what he wanted, that's good. If he wanted us to die up there after 50 years, that's fine. He knows what he's doing. He knows what he's doing. I don't know what he's doing. You kidding me? Okay? He knows what he's doing. So, hey, listen. I understood his tremendous power, and I understood that, you know, it was up to him. It wasn't up to me. And whatever he wanted was a lot better than what I wanted. And I'm just going to try to be his boy. I'm going to try to be his man, you know, try to be his soul so that I can someday join him wherever he is. By that time, I understood he's got a beautiful place for us, and this is just a test in our life down here. Now, after I got home, I had the same kind of problems with drinking and smoking. And on my knees, again, I couldn't stop it because, you know, it's like hatred. I wanted to hate. I wanted to drink. I wanted to smoke. There's a great pleasure in drinking and smoking, okay? But I got addicted to them. So I realized this is just like hatred. So I couldn't stop them. I knew it was right to, you know, it's like I smokes. When you smoke, you know more than anyone in the world that smoking is stupid, okay? Because you have all the effects of smoking. You know, you stink, your breath stinks, you have terrible, health problems from it, you're coughing all the time. So you know better, so don't tell me I should stop smoking. Of course I know I should stop smoking. The same way with drinking, of course I know what's wrong. But you want to do it. You're addicted to it. You're addicted. So I did the same thing. I got on my knees. I asked Jesus to change my heart. And after 4 or 5 weeks of prayer, he changed my heart toward drinking and smoking. I never drank since, and I haven't smoked since. But it's easy to stop when your heart's changed, which is what he does. Okay? In other words, I don't want to drink. Understand? I don't want a glass of wine. I don't want to drink. I don't want it. Okay? Who did that? Wasn't me. I love to drink. Okay? I don't want to have a cigarette. Who did that? Not me. Jesus Christ does this. And he'll do it for any bad habit. Okay? But you've got to ask him for help. You've got to be humble enough to ask him for help. Then he'll do it. So I learned forgiveness in prison camp. Again, I had never hated anything like that in my life, and I hope I never do again. And when I have somebody hurt me or anything hurt me, you know, including people that I don't know, like politicians and stuff like that, I try to pray for them rather than get upset with them, because I know that's the right answer. And I know that he can change hearts, and he can change hearts in other people just like he can change my heart. And the way that hearts are changed is through prayer. So our job is not just to pray for ourselves, but our job is to pray for our family, relatives, friends, everybody we know. Our job is to pray for the whole world. And especially if you can bring yourselves to pray for the communists and ISIS and all these kinds of guys. Whenever you see somebody really doing some wrong things, obviously wrong things, pray for them. Pray for them. Because the job down here is to get to heaven. And when somebody's in a terrible sin, maybe it's like me, you know, I didn't understand I was in a sin. But if you pray for them, maybe they see that they're in a sin. Now, how come I saw I was in a sin? Because, you know, sin blinds you and you just get taken, you know, in this case, to suicide. Because my mom and aunt promised to pray at least 15 minutes every day, every morning in church. And they went to church until the day they died if he would get me out of prison camp. And they did. And they did it until the day they died. They prayed for me. And I believe because of those prayers for me, the hater, you know, the greatest sinner in the world, the hater, the one right there was Satan, who hates, really hates, okay? Because of that, the blindness was lifted enough to let me understand what was happening and lifted enough to say, I'm sorry, and Jesus, please save me. And like I say, when you're really addicted, it's not easy to change, but he can do it. You've got to show them that you really mean it through persistence and through prayer, that kind of thing. So that's my message this morning, and I hope that he does the same thing for everyone that he's done for me, which is I try to do what he did on the cross, even when people are still hurting me. Instant forgiveness. He makes instant forgiveness available to everyone on earth by all looking to him for the strength. Understanding we are nothing, he really is everything, and he really will give us the strength to overcome any problem we have like unforgiveness. Thank you very much for your attention, and I'll turn it back over to you, Pastor.
I wrote down one note that you said, Guy. It just blew my mind. I can't wait to hear more. The last 3.5 years, I had great joy in prison camp. And he said it without even wincing, and I'm going, 3.5 years, had great joy. Amazing.
Open up in your Bible, if you would, to the book of Acts and chapter 10. This will be pretty short. We want to get on to filling in a lot of details. We got a lot of questions for you, Guy. What an amazing testimony. And yet, if you're like me, there's a whole lot of questions we're dying to ask you. So I'm going to try to be reasonably brief, and we will end when we end and take a little bit of a break. We're not too concerned about the you know, hitting times like we normally hit them on a Sunday morning perfectly, right? Yeah, all right. So I'm going to be as brief as I can. My goal today is real simple. This is a what we call, you know, Christianity 101, simple, basic good news message. Okay, nothing fancy here. This is a message that's repeated over and over and over again in the history book of the early church, which is the book of Acts. It's repeated in most of the letters in the New Testament written during the time of the book of Acts or thereafter. It's just over, and it's a redundancy, and there's a reason for that. God wants us to make sure we know that we know that we know we are completely forgiven for every sin we've ever done, no matter how heinous, no matter how bad. God wants us to have that peace. peace with God. Imagine that. No matter what we've done, peace with God. And that's what we're going to look at today in a story with a guy that is was named Cornelius. And the reason we chose him today is he was a centurion, which means that he was a Roman, maybe captain. He's over 100 guys. What would that be? Like a captain. Okay, so let's just call him a captain. Okay, so centurion, he's like a captain, military guy. He's over 100 men, and he's part of an occupying army from the Romans. And there he is in the area of Palestine, and they are occupying the Jewish people, among other peoples. So he's kind of the enemy, and he's definitely not Jewish, so he's kind of, you know, on the outside for a good Jewish boy like Peter. And so here's this guy, and yet, Guy, you mentioned that God loves him too. You know, he's part of the enemy, but God loves him too. And this guy is a guy that evidently God was working in his heart and seemed to be, even though he's part of an enemy army, he's part of a group of people that God got their attention in this time. Let me make one note that I think we did this last week. I don't remember. Anyway, recently we were in Romans chapter 12 and 13 for some reason. I have no idea why. But I want to just, this is a little note, a little aside. We're going to read that this guy, Cornelius, was not saved. He was lost. Okay, good guy, but he's lost. But the reason he was lost was not because he's part of the military. So if you're here and you're going, well, the church people, like, are they okay with the military? Like, is God okay with me being in the military? That kind of thing. When John the Baptist talked to military people, he's the guy that was the forerunner of Jesus, pointing everybody to Jesus when Jesus came on the scene. John the Baptist told the military, you can read this in Luke chapter 3. John the Baptist told the military people, be men of integrity. He didn't tell them to quit their position. He just said, use your power with integrity and mercy. And so we read, I think last week or the week before, sometime recently, in Romans chapter 13, this is the place of the military in our personal lives. In Romans chapter 13, we have these words, God has established governing authorities. The governing authorities and their police and military are ministers of God to you for good. I'm in Romans chapter 13, verse 4. So government is instituted by God, the governments of the world, that's God's plan, and the police, the military, the courts are to be ministers for God. Ministers, just like a minister, like you call me and like I call you, you know, we're servants, okay? The government officials, the soldiers, everybody who's involved, are ministers of God to you for good. They are to support what is good. Mankind basically has a kind of a general knowledge of the Ten Commandments and the basic right and wrong, and governments need to support good. If you do what is evil, be afraid of the government. It doesn't bear the sword for nothing. You know, God's given it the authority to bear the sword. It is a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath on the one who practices evil. So the place of government under God is to bring peace in a country and to avenge evil, thus we might have peace. And therefore, we don't need to. We can now go back to the end of chapter 12, the previous chapter, and we don't need to be overcome by evil. We can overcome evil with good. We don't need to take our own revenge. We can leave room for the wrath of God because God uses his wrath through governing officials. Sometimes they don't get it right. I don't know if they ever get it totally right. You know, but I mean, that'd be any of us in a government position. And then God himself has his ways temporally and eternally to take care of those who harm us. That's a hard teaching, but I think that's what you referred to. That's that trust in God, that revenge is above my pay grade. I cannot handle that. God can. God is a God of justice. He's a God of mercy and grace. He's a God of justice as well. And so we trust him for that. So since government's a minister of God, Cornelius' problem was not that he was in the military, not even in the Roman military. I don't think that was the issue. But we notice in the next chapter in the book of Acts, chapter 11, verse 14, He was lost. He's a good guy, but he was lost. And you read that in chapter 11, verse 14, when Peter retells this story. So we have these words, verse 2. Cornelius was a devout man. That means he believed in God. He had a respect for God. You know, what level was his faith? I think something short of saving faith, evidently, because he was lost. But he respected God. One who feared God, had a deep respect for God. With all his household, he led his household to fear God as well. Based on the light, the revelation that he had, he did evidently maybe the best he could do. I don't know. He gave many alms to the people, and so he's generous. And that was one of the things that maybe God worked in his heart, the overcoming that stinginess. That's one of the many sins that we wrestle with. And so God was working in his life. He overcame, to some degree, stinginess and became a generous person. And prayed to God continually. By the way, there's Bibles in the pews. You can certainly use those. This is Acts chapter 10. We're going to kind of be verse by verse in a few places in Acts chapter 10. All right? I'm going to cover a lot of it just due to time. Kind of tell the story on my own, but we're going to stick with the verses where we're focusing. So verses 1 and 2, a little bit about Cornelius, centurion, captain, devout, feared God, gave away money to people, and prayed to God continually. But he was lost. And we go on down to say that, you see, the grace of God, God spoke to him, and God said to him, send for a guy named Simon, and he will tell you the message that I am sending to you. And here's where he's located, here's his address. And so Cornelius dispatched some of his boys, and they went a little bit of a journey and got Peter, Simon Peter, brought him back to the house, and they kind of greet each other. And we have these words. I'm going to skip all the way to verse 34. I'm skipping a lot of stuff, but I want to get to kind of the point of the gospel here. Verse 33. Cornelius says to Peter, Peter's in Cornelius's large house evidently, we are all present here before God. We know that God's here. You're here. You've come. Thank you. To hear all that God has commanded, all that you have been commanded to speak by the Lord. So here's Peter's message. This is under the Spirit of God. Peter said, I most certainly understand that God is not one who shows partiality. In other words, got Jewish people. You got American people. You got Vietnamese people, you got Korean people, you got German people, you know, and God's not a respecter of one people group over another. God is a God of justice. He uses people groups in different ways throughout Scripture, but he doesn't have one above another. He goes on to say, next verse, in every nation, that would be the Korean nation, that would be the Vietnamese nation, that would be the Russian nation, in every nation, this would be any of the Islamic nations, in every nation, the man who fears God, has a deep reverence for God, and does what is right is welcome to him. Some of you are uneasy right now. But that's what Peter said. And he's right. Verse 36. The word which he sent to the sons of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, for he's Lord of all, you yourselves know the thing which took place throughout all Judea, starting from Galilee, after the baptism which John proclaimed. That was John the Baptist. We spoke about him. He got people, he asked people to repent of sin, get their hearts right, so they'd be able to see the Messiah when he came on the scene. You know of Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit, with power, how he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. In other words, you all know the story. People knew in this time, they knew Jesus. People today know Jesus. You know, they knew that God was working miracles through him, that he did nothing but good, that he loved people, that he was completely different than any man, like way different than any man that had ever lived. You all know that, Peter's saying to this household, just knowing generally everybody knew that. Next verse. We are witnesses of these things he did, both in the land of the Jews, that'd be Palestine, and in Jerusalem. That would be the capital of Palestine. And they also put him to death by hanging him on a cross. And God raised him up the third day, so that's the focus now, and granted that he should become visible to witnesses who were chosen beforehand by God, that is to us, Peter puts himself in that number, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. We are witnesses that this guy was dead, this guy is alive, this guy is different than anybody else that's ever lived, and we've been sent here to tell you that very thing. And he ordered us to preach to the people and to solemnly to testify that this is the one, that is Jesus, is the one who has been appointed by God as judge of the living and the dead. Every person will one day stand before Jesus Christ. The Bible says every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That day is coming. And everything is hinged on what we do with Jesus. Of him, all the prophets bear witness that through his name, or through him, his name is him. Listen now, everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sin. Now, what's going on in this passage? What's God doing? We got a guy named Cornelius. He's a good guy. He's overcome some of his stinginess by the power of God. He believes in a God. He's devout. He's respectful. He's kind of going by the light that he has. But according to chapter 11, verse 14, he's lost. And God, however, respects, this is really important, God respects a seeking heart. A heart of a person that true. This is, you know, Micah, this is worldwide, globally, we believe this. And, you know, we're always looking for people of peace in whatever country, unreached people group we go into. There's going to be people of peace that are there that God has worked in their heart. They don't yet know the gospel, but they truly want to seek the supreme being because they know he's real. They know he's there. Romans chapter 1, jot it down and read the passage, and chapter 2. And so God prepares hearts. And Cornelius evidently had a heart prepared by God. He was lost, but he was a good man in a human sense. And he wants to know God. God respects that. God honors that. And so because the man wanted to know Jesus, God sent a messenger to him. And if you're here today and a person's come knocking on your door or approaching you at the marketplace or on the street or wherever it is, maybe that was a Peter in your life. You know, if you're a person that you're not sure about your relationship with God, but people have come up to you to share this basic message that we're talking about today, maybe that's a person that you want to listen to and take in as a bunch of cults out there. You got to be careful with who you listen to, for sure. The best thing to do is actually read Scripture. Take one book of the Bible, one book in the New Testament, begin to read it, and you'll read gospel, good news passages throughout. And trust what you read. Trust what you read. All right, so God respected Cornelius in his desire to know God, and God sent Peter. God prepared Peter's heart. God prepared his heart. God sent Peter, and Peter comes, and Peter says basically to him, everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sin. That's the message today. You're saying, what? On the one hand, he did all this good stuff. And that didn't merit him anything before God. Well, I mean, it merited him the respect of God. God appreciated that, and God answered a sincere man's heart to want to know him. But he did it through a message, and the Bible tells us that this salvation is completely apart from the works of the law. That's repeated over and over again in the New Testament. Everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins. I'm in verse 43. I'm going to read that over and over again. Everyone who believes in Jesus receives forgiveness of sins. Everyone who transfers their trust to Jesus receives forgiveness of sins. A message repeated throughout the book of Acts, this book that this comes from, the history of the early church, and throughout Scripture. Let me give you some other passages about this. Why did Peter talk about the cross and Jesus being killed on a cross? The book of Colossians chapter 2, verse 14 says this, that Jesus took the certificate of debt that we owe God on himself on that cross. It's as if every sin you've ever committed, which most of it's not doing what you should be doing, and it's also doing stuff you shouldn't be doing, saying and thinking. Every act of rebellion against God, breaking God's laws, the biggest commandment in the Bible is love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Who has done that every day? If you're like me and you haven't, you're the greatest of sinner. That is the greatest sin because it's the greatest commandment. Second great commandment, love other people like you love yourself. Who's done that well every day? If you're like me, you know, you're also the second greatest sinner. And then you take the Ten Commandments, and in your heart, to some degree or another, you've broken them consistently all the time. So the law gives us the knowledge of sin. It gives us the knowledge of God. It's the heart of God, the character of God. It gives us the knowledge to not be stingy and like Cornelius and to live these things out. They're healthy. They're good. They're right. It's good for the Ten Commandments to be posted everywhere, quite frankly. It's healthy for a society because all societies, to some degree or another, if they're honest, they believe in them, okay? So they're right in it. But God's law gives us the knowledge of sin. As we're like Cornelius and we want to get right with God, and we see God's law, and he had access to it to some degree or another because he was hung around with the Jewish people as best he could. He's got to be bothered. Yeah, but I've got so much rebellion in my life. What do I do? What about this sin? What do I do with it? Is it possible to be forgiven for my sin? And so Peter brings the message, yes, it is. And so Colossians chapter 2, verse 14, that certificate of debt, that recording of everything in the mind of God, everything you've ever done wrong, when you trust Jesus, was placed on Jesus already because God knew if you're going to trust him or not, back 2,000 years ago, and God poured his wrath on God the Son in your place. He paid the penalty of every single sin you've ever committed. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. This is my close, but I'm going to go through a few passages just to hammer this home. I'm hammering home the point. Everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. God made Jesus, who knew no sin, to become sin in our behalf that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. When we're joined to Jesus, we're made as righteous as God is righteous. And all of our sin has already been imputed to Jesus, who was made as filthy as we are while he hung on that cross. That is unbelievable. But that's the Bible. And that's true for everybody who places their faith in Jesus. Another passage, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. The same Peter later on wrote this letter under the inspiration of God. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, he himself, that's Jesus himself, bore our sins on his body on the cross. And when Jesus does something, he does it perfectly. He paid the penalty of every sin, every act of rebellion we've ever committed. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3, Paul says, I delivered to you of first importance that which I also received, that Christ Jesus died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried and that he was raised again according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to all these various people, including 500. Of first importance, the most important thing to understand in the entire Bible is Jesus died for our sins. If he took your sins on his body on the cross, how many sins are left on your account? God doesn't make a mistake. He knew every sin you'd ever do from the day you were conceived to the day you die. Everyone was paid for by the body of Jesus Christ on that cross. Hebrews chapter 10, another book, verse 10. By one offering, that's the offering of Jesus Christ on the cross, by one offering, we have been, perfect tense, point in time, remains true forever, by one offering, we have been sanctified. That means made holy. You can't be made more holy than you are right now because every sin's removed if you trust Jesus Christ. All your sin removed, all of his righteousness imputed to your account. You can't get better than that in the eyes of God. Now, when we look at these passages, you can't confuse three types of salvation. This is really, really, I don't want to get too technical, but I want to be really super clear. There's salvation from the guilt of sin. That's what we're talking about right now. When you trust Jesus, you're made completely perfect in the eyes of God, and you can't get more perfect than that, according to these passages and a bunch of other ones. That's salvation from the guilt of sin. Now, salvation from the control of sin, which is what Guy was talking about for the most part, is God working in our lives throughout our lives to make us become who we really are. And so God works in us through prayer, through choice, through action, through all the things that Guy has talked about and will talk about. God works through those things to now grow us, but we're saved from the guilt of sin by faith in Jesus Christ alone, period. End of story. We don't try to add anything to that. Once we're saved from the guilt of sin, out of gratitude, if God did this for me, punished himself in my place, if God did this for me, now I want to live for him. I don't want to be swallowed up by bitterness. I don't want to be swallowed up by all the things that just destroy our lives. And so we work from that, this ongoing process of salvation from the control of sin. And the third, by the way, is salvation from even the presence of sin. One day, Jesus is coming back again. All who trust him are going to go home. So salvation from the control of, from the guilt of sin, justification, made righteous before God, 100% Jesus. All you got to do is trust him. That's a huge thing. Salvation from the control of sin, that's a being obedient to the things that he shared. By the way, we have a booklet. It's also online. How to Grow mentions prayer, some of the things that that Guy's mentioned, and a bunch of things that have not yet been mentioned. You can grab that off the website or out there in the lobby. And then one day salvation from even the presence of sin. All right? In a nutshell, John chapter 3, verse 16. God's talking to a guy kind of like Cornelius, a guy named Nicodemus. And he wasn't a military guy, as far as we know. He's an attorney. And no comment on that. He was an attorney. I love attorneys, okay? We have some good friends that are great attorneys. He was an attorney, and yet it seemed to be a man that was kind of seeking God, but was lost. But he was seeking God, and God honors that heart. And so God brought the message to him through Jesus himself, and Jesus, in the conversation with Nicodemus, looks at him and says, God so loved the world. Nicodemus, God loves you. God loves the Vietnamese. God loves everybody. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whoever, what a great word, whoever, no matter what you've done. And if you're a veteran here and you have guilt because you think you in anger have murdered people or done some horrendous things, again, being in the military, that's not guilt. But if you think while you're in the military, you've done some things that are completely unforgivable, remember that Paul himself used to write a lot of these books. We quoted some of his words today. Paul himself was a first-degree terrorist, okay, a terrorist, trying to destroy the church, and yet God got a hold of his heart. He placed faith in Jesus Christ. At that point in time, Paul was made totally righteous, at that moment in time. And then continue to live the rest of his life out of thankfulness for what God had done for him. And that's true of all the people in the Bible. So God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that means to the cross, that whoever, no matter what you've done, no matter who you are, no matter what nationality, no matter how bad you've been, and most of you have not been as bad as I've been, God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but will have eternal life, gift of eternal life. God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. But whoever does not believe in him stands condemned already because he has not believed in God's one and only son. Now, I don't know how to make it more clear than that. Your choice is, friend, continue to try to earn your way with God. Try to be good enough. And if you don't know the Bible, you don't know Jesus, maybe that's the best you can do. But you've got the message today that Peter brought, that God sent, that's throughout the New Testament, that Jesus brought himself. The message that it's time, as you strive to be good, and the more you've done that, the more bad you realize you are. And that's God's plan, that we see the depth of rebellion against God, not loving God, not loving others as we should. And that becomes just a weight too great to bear. But Jesus Christ on that cross took that weight every act of lack of love, every act of bitterness and hatred and resentment and lying and cheating and stealing and adultery and lust and the list goes on. And I've committed them all many, 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 many times, probably more than you all have. Every one of those placed on Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Let's talk to Jesus together. Jesus, thank you so much for coming to this planet, and that you didn't leave us in limbo about how to be right with you. You made it real straightforward. Whoever believes in you is forgiven. Totally, completely. And so Jesus, I want you to just speak these words to him. Maybe you're a Christian. You've already done this. Just make this a recommitment. Or maybe you've been just duped by religion and religious teachers, and this has all been muddy, and now it's clear. Whatever the case, I'm begging you, speak these words from your heart to our Lord, who's alive, who is present. Lord Jesus, thank you for the gift of revealing my guilt and the weight of that guilt, not loving you, not loving others as I should, and quite frankly, just breaking just about every law in the Bible. And I know that one sin, one act of rebellion separates me from you for all of eternity. But Jesus, thank you for coming here 2,000 years ago, taking on a body, taking on humanness, and on that cross, taking my sin on your body. And on that cross, being punished in my place and dying in my place. The evidence is plain. You died and you rose again 3 days later. People gave their lives that saw you. All of them. Nobody ever recanted. Everybody who saw you gave their lives, even undergoing severe abuse. And I believe their testimony and the evidence throughout the globe that you are alive, you have arisen and you've gone into heaven, and that you're alive today. You're offering me this gift of eternal life. And Lord Jesus, in the best way I know how right now, I transfer my trust from myself, from my religion, from my church, from wherever my hope is in, I transfer my trust to you alone. Thank you for dying on that cross for every act of rebellion I've ever done. Thank you for the gift of being made right, the gift of righteousness. Thank you for making me right with you, and it's 100% based on you. And now out of gratitude, Lord Jesus, guide me to get to know you and to become more like you. Guide me in this Christian growth that you've designed. And thank you for a day upcoming when I'll be rescued even from the presence of sin one day. Thank you for the gospel. I trust you. Amen. This area is open. We're going to sing. As we sing, if God lays it on your heart to come down and you want to have one of the leaders pray with you, we'll be male and female watching for you. Just make certain you're right with God. And sometimes it's good, if you're uneasy about things, to do this with other individuals. So we have leaders, male and female, that'll be watching for you. Come on down during this time of song, and we'd be glad to pray with you.